I think the last time I stood up here, I shared with you how the Heavenly Father was already working on the sermon that was coming today, and it seems like he has repeated that. Today's sermon is called Faith Before Answers. And to start off, I'd like to tell you a story. So I have a friend of mine. We met when he was in sixth grade, I was in eighth grade. We were wrestlers. If it isn't abundantly clear to you by my physique, I was a wrestler. And as is the crucible of wrestling, he was a couple years younger than me, just getting started out. I had already been beat up by the older kids, so I knew what I was doing, and I happily shared those messages with Travis, and we became really close friends. It was more like an older brother, younger brother relationship. He would always fill my weight classes. We were always close enough in weight that I could train him, teach him, and we were pretty close. Fast forward to kind of college time frame, I had gone off to college. He had finished out high school in my exact weight class, kind of almost finished the same way. I went to a trade college in Pennsylvania, and he went on to University of West Virginia. While at University of West Virginia, my friend Travis decided to walk on to the wrestling team. As part of that, him and his friends one night, shortly after making the wrestling team, went out and were underage drinking. Because they were underage, they were at a bar and they were messing around. And as wrestlers do, they started wrestling outside the bar. And somebody picked up my friend Travis in what's called a fireman's carry. So imagine a fireman carrying somebody by their leg and their arm. And they brought him down. And unfortunately, they brought him down in a manner that was not controlled, and it was on the very top of his head. And at the time, unbeknownst to Travis, his C4 vertebrae was crushed by C5 and 3, and he was instantly paralyzed. But because they were underage and at a bar and didn't want to get in trouble, they decided to try and figure it out for themselves. So while Travis is telling them that something is wrong, they pull up a truck, pick him up by his clothes, put him in the back of the truck, and drive him to his dorm. They then pick him up out of the truck, put him in his bed, and try and tell him he's going to be fine. And he finally convinces one of his friends, "I need to go to the hospital." So they pick him up over their shoulder, carry him to the back of their car, push him in the back of their car, and drive him to the hospital. Shortly after he got to the hospital, they started putting in what's called the halo. It's a neck brace where they anchor it to your head, and they straighten out and mobilize your neck. The last thing that Travis remembers of that night was them putting on the halo, ratcheting it up, and him blacking out. Let's pray. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, in faith, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. That I am reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15 states, "For we are co-workers in God's army," or God's service. "You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on me. But each one should build with care." As a construction worker, I love that verse. And having gone to a trade college, it is particularly important to me because I saw both buildings being built and young men being developed. My college, at the time of my attendance, was the only fully privately funded free trade college in the country. So since 1888, nobody has ever paid to go to Williamson. Isaiah Van Zandt Williamson in the 1800s would have been the Elon Musk of the day as far as finances goes. He was the richest person in the country. He knew presidents and statesman, and he was very well connected. When he started Williamson, he left $2.1 million in 1888, and the money to build the school, to purchase the land. He talked to the president at the time. The president had some admiral in the Navy step down to go be our first president of the college. And when Isaiah, who was a Quaker, was setting up the foundations of the school and our core values, which is faith, integrity, diligence, excellence, and service, he put faith first because he knew that it was going to be critical for any of the young men coming through that trade college to understand that all of your blessings come from the Lord. And for me, faith has been an integral part of my success through that school and through my life, especially when times of great adversity have come my way. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." For that to be applicable, you need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I would consider myself a bit of a poster child, for regardless of your internal or external adversities, your faith is what sees you through those times. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Today in this sermon, I'm going to talk to you about isolation, broken things, and death. I know I picked the lightest topics that I could possibly choose for you folks today. I didn't want you to go to sleep on me. So let's talk about isolation. When I was in high school, I was a very popular kid because I played sports and probably joked around way too much in class. I had a lot of friends, but I was what you would call California sober. And in the late 90s, early 2000s, I thought that gave me a moral high ground that actually did not exist. But fortunately for me, I was not so interested in taking pills or anything like that, that some of my other friends sadly got into. And in the late 90s, early 2000s, the pill epidemic eventually led to a heroin epidemic with my friends. And when I found out that they were doing these hard drugs, I had a choice to make. And so one day I woke up, and this was shortly after I had applied to Williamson, and I decided that I wasn't just going to stand by and watch my friends go down a spiral without me at least trying something. So I woke up one Friday afternoon, and I went door to door to each of my friends' houses, and I told their parents, family members, whoever was closest to them, what was happening, how it was happening, and I severed the trust and sacred bond that is teenage boys and not snitching on your friends. And my life blew up. All my friends stopped talking to me, even the ones that weren't involved in such things. You kind of immediately become the person that is not trustworthy. And so I went into a position of forced isolation. I no longer had a driving influence in my life that was inappropriate. And looking back, that was critical to me doing well in Williamson. Part of my college's free tuition is you get breathalyzed and drug tests and all sorts of things all the time. And it's part of the scholarship is that you agree that you're going to abstain from those things. And I remember my first year back. It's funny how the Lord brings people back into your life, because my first winter break back, the only person in my friends group that I had blown up that would talk to me was my friend Mike. And it kind of reminded me that if your intentions are right, the Lord's going to allow for people and things to be reconciled at his time, and you just have to have faith to understand that it is all on his time. And I was so grateful for the time that we got to spend over that Christmas break. And at the time that I was going through that isolation, I did not look at it as a good thing. But in hindsight, it was a gift from God. Now let's talk about the broken things in life. Like I said, I went to Williamson. And part of that scholarship is you have to play sports, which is not hard to convince all boys college of tradespeople to go and play sport. So I played football and wrestling. My freshman year, I was coming off a block, and two big linemen landed on my head. And this was right before the half, so I kind of made it through the rest of the game, just a little sore. And I went to the trainer at the end of the game, and I was like, hey, like, I'm a little more sore than usual. I'm used to having a sore neck, but I kind of had this situation. He pushed on my head. It really kind of hurt. He was like, an abundance of caution, Eric, why don't you just go to the hospital, get checked out? You can't tell me your neck's hurt in this day and age and me not recommend that to you, so just go. So I drove from Pennsylvania, wherever the game was, back to New Jersey, showed up to my hospital that I had driven myself to. I told him my neck was sore from a football game, so the first thing they have to do is take x-rays. And I remember after those x-rays, all of a sudden there was like seven people in the room. And they're like, Eric, you have a broken neck. We're going to isolate you, lay you down, control your motions, and we want to make sure that you're going to be okay. Long story short, I had no life-threatening injuries from that broken neck, but I did have to wear a neck brace. And part of Williamson's scholarship is you have to accomplish a certain amount of construction projects in your trade, and I was unable to do that in my neck brace. And I remember being frustrated and confused that finally my life had turned around in a positive way, only to have this neck brace possibly get me kicked out of school because it was a pretty rigid structure. It's kind of like a military academy. You either make it or you don't, and you either get your projects finished or you don't. But little did I know that breaking my C5 and possibly losing my Williamson career would give me a kinship to a friend of mine a year later. And after Travis fell on his head and had open neck surgery, I guess they went through his throat, he was a quadriplegic. He couldn't move anything below his neck. And so eventually Travis got transferred to a special hospital in Philadelphia, and it was close enough for me to visit him. And as we were close friends, I went and saw him as often as I could. And I began to witness to Travis, probably for the first time in our friendship, or at least this specific. And I had a captive audience. He wasn't going anywhere, so I figured, why not? And I remember one time telling Travis this poem, and it goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during those trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. That seemed to drive a message home to my friend Travis, laying in that hospital bed, a quadriplegic. And then I remember a couple months later, I was getting a phone call from Travis's mom, because she used to put his phone on speakerphone and lay it on his chest so we could talk. And my friend Travis was on the phone, and he said, Swanson, you won't believe this. I said, what, Travis? He said, this morning I woke up and my mom was here. And I was looking down at my feet, and I wiggled my toes. I said, "Buddy, that's amazing." He's like, "No, you don't understand." He said, "By lunch, I could move my knees up to my chest." I said, "That's incredible, Travis. I am so happy. I cannot believe it." He said, "No, Swanson, you don't understand. I am holding the phone that is calling you right now because I could move my arms." Travis, to this day, is a wrestling coach, a father of two boys, and he only has a little bit of limited mobility in his pinky. And God wasn't done blessing me with Travis yet. Sometime later after that, I don't remember the exact timeline, Travis found himself in the doors of the church that I grew up going to, unbeknownst to him. And he was moved by the sermon that day and accepted Christ with the pastor of the home church that I went to. Let's talk about death. So, after these moments, you know, my life was kind of back on track. My first year at Williamson, because it was about a 50% dropout rate, my first roommate ended up getting kicked out / dropped out. And I was in a dorm, and when you I graduated with 75 people. This is a tight community. There's only a few of us. It's all boys. We can't leave campus. It's kind of like one big little fraternity that you stay for 3 years. And so you get to really know the people that are in your dorm, your roommates. You know, you become a pretty tight class. I still talk to a lot of those guys. And so after my roommate quit, you can either roll the dice on what the school picks are going to be your next roommates, or you can kind of swing some deals, figure out who wants to be roomed with you. And me and my friend Matt, we decided to do that. He was in my dorm, and we got along really well, and we decided we were going to be roommates our second year of college. I met with his family. We talked about hanging out in the summer. And we had a really, really strong bond. We had a lot of really good, deep conversations. So we were geared up to meet in the summer and be roommates the next year. And then unfortunately on 4/21, which was 20 years ago to today this week on Monday, I got some bad news. And that bad news was that my best friend from home, Mike, had died. He was one of the first people in the country to die from a fentanyl overdose. We actually had never even heard about it at the time when it happened. Everything was pretty broken for me for a long time after I told my told on my friends. Shortly after Mike's death and his funeral, a lot of my friends reconciled with me. It's unfortunate that Mike's passing was the reason why I learned this, but sometimes you just have to be able to stand on a lonely island of what's right by yourself and let the world catch up. But that spring was not that death was not the only one that I had experienced that spring. On 5/21, exactly 1 month to the day, my friend Matt and future roommate at Williamson was killed in a motorcycle accident. And so, since we were all very close and there was a lot of people that Matt was friends with, we decided that we were gonna go to his parents' house for Father's Day, which was shortly thereafter. Unfortunately, my friends were unable to go. And so I decided that I still had to go. I still had to spend time with him, with his family, his father and mother, who had just lost their only son. I remember spending time with them through that weekend. And then spending time with Mike's family on the way home to my own family's Father's Day dinner. And I remember sitting at my family's Father's Day dinner after being in two broken homes and thinking, why, Lord? Why is my family the one that's spared? Why were my friends the ones that died? James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What I didn't know at the time was spending time on weekends and that Father's Day with Matt's family would lead me to meet my wife. As a result of all that, I now have a beautiful daughter. It is our charge to settle in and have faith under trial. We do not know if it is going to be in our lifetime that all things will be revealed to us that we want. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much a guarantee that it won't. I don't know why the Lord put it on my heart to repeat this sermon today until I came here and it became abundantly clear. And I also don't want to pretend to know why and how the Lord decides to work his miracles. All I know for certainty is that in the absence of clarity on why the things that are happening in this world are happening, we need to have faith, and that faith is what guides us through. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.